back to the Psalms tonight. So we're in Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, but for my nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any of the wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." So we come to Psalm 59. There are many similarities to this psalm and the other psalms in this little section of the Psalter that we've been in. Of course, it's been several weeks, so you may not remember, but David is... in this collection of 10 psalms or so, David is continuing to come to the Lord, to ask God to deliver him from his enemies, to ask for God's protection. And then he's also throwing himself upon the mercies of God, seeking to trust the Lord as his refuge. And so we see in Psalm 59 three commitments from David. Three commitments, or at least we see three ways that David responds in times of trouble, times of danger. His enemies are surrounding him, and he is seeking the Lord's face, and he does that in three ways. Number one, as we look at the first five verses, verses 1-5, And if we aren't careful, we'll just overlook this altogether, because the whole book of Psalms is full of this. But number one, we see prayer in times of weakness. Okay? Prayer in times of weakness. I don't have to tell you or try to convince you, too much, if you've got any self-awareness at all, that an independent spirit and a desire to control your circumstances is looming in your heart at all times. Right? That's something that we struggle with. When we find ourselves in a situation that seems outside of our control, our typical natural response is to try to regain control. That just makes sense. That's what we would do. Why wouldn't we do that? Well, David finds himself here in Psalm 59 in a situation where he is completely not in control. As a matter of fact, you look at the first four verses and you see that David is he is outnumbered, that he is being opposed by a force that is more than him. David can't handle this. He can't fight his way out of it. He can't talk his way out of it. The inscription or the transcription there that gives us a little bit of the background. If this is the time when Saul sent his soldiers to kill David while he was in his house, then David is in a helpless situation, in a hopeless situation. What does he do? Well, he does what David learned to do in his lifetime, and that is when David was in a difficult situation that was outside of his control, we see David's pattern is to go to the Lord, to take that to the Lord. When he is weak, he doesn't try to pretend like he's not weak. Okay? He embraces that weakness and he takes that weakness to the Lord. And he asks the Lord for the help that he needs. Well, there's more details to this and we'll talk about it a little bit. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we do not experience our desire to feel or to experience the closeness to God that we would want to feel is because we refuse to acknowledge our weakness. We refuse to humble ourselves as little children and in humble dependence upon the Lord go to Him for the needs, the real needs that we have in the difficulties of life. You don't see that with David. When David's weak, he cries out as a weak person, weak individual. You don't find someone full of pride here. You find someone who acknowledges what they lack. First two verses, David says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." Okay. First thing that we can see here, just putting the pieces of the puzzle together from these two verses, David is outnumbered by his enemy. David has men who are surrounding him. They are his enemies. They are too much for him. And so he's asking God for help. Verse 3 says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." David's description there, the mighty are gathered against me. Not only is David outnumbered, but David's enemies are also stronger than he is. It's a force that David realizes I can't do anything with. If I were to go up against this force, they win. And then we see in the last part of that verse and in verse 4, it says, "It's not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault." In other words, David's enemies are also unjust. Okay? They are after David, but they're after David for no real reason at all as far as anything that David's actually done. As we said earlier, if the transcript is true at the beginning of this psalm, the reason they're after David is because of Saul's unfounded suspicions. Right? Saul became this paranoid, suspicious lunatic. And it was his accusations that sent these men to surround the house where David was to kill him. David says, "Look, Lord, they're here, but it's not because I've done anything." Now, David, we've talked about this before, but as David claims his innocence in the Psalms, he's not saying, "I'm sinless before you, God." But what he is saying is, "I'm sinless in relation to the accusations that are being brought against me. Okay? The charges that are being brought against me are not true. I'm in an unjust situation." Well, so you think about that. David is outnumbered by his enemy. His enemies are far stronger than he is. His enemies are unjust. And when we think about strength, we could also think about the political power that Saul wields. I mean, so if injustice is what's motivating this, and the highest power in the land is the one who's heading this whole thing up, well, David has a lot of reason to be panicked, right? So would we. As a matter of fact, as we think about what's going on in this first section of Psalm 59, I just could not help but think about, and maybe it was because it's already on our minds anyway, but I just could not help but think about the Christians there in Afghanistan. Their enemies are far more than they are. They're stronger than they are. There's injustice that's reigning among them there, and they are holding power. Psalm 59 is a psalm that would speak directly to where they are. It would be a prayer that would be very applicable to where they are. And so even though this is true, David doesn't downplay any of that. He starts in verse 5 by saying this, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah." So just in that one verse there, the psalm begins to take a turn. First four verses, David's enemies. And then we have this, without it being in there, but God moment right here. Okay? His enemies are all the things we mentioned, but his God is, number one, Jehovah. Okay? You see there in verse 5, "Thou therefore, O Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, that's Jehovah. I understand that's part of the name that he's using there, but it's still there. Jehovah, the God of covenant loyalty. You see, David's enemies really are motivated by injustice. They really are too strong for David to do anything with, and too many for David to do anything with. But David's God is the covenant God. He is the God who is known, who has revealed himself as a God of covenant loyalty. And then you add on to that what David uses here. "O Lord, God of hosts." God of hosts. It just means the Almighty God of armies. David's enemies are many. Well, compared to him, that's true. Compared to God, they're nothing. He's the Lord of hosts. He commands the armies of heavens and the inhabitants of the earth, and they're all just a drop of the bucket to him. But you see where David's confidence is here. David's confidence is not in himself. His confidence is not in his own abilities. David's confidence makes a beeline back to his God. Okay? My God is the God of hosts, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God of armies. That last little phrase, the God of Israel, just simply refers to the fact that God is the protector and the caregiver of his people. Okay? Israel has a special place in God's heart. God has covenanted himself to this people. He is their protector. He is their caregiver. Not only that, I think we can also make an implication here. And that is, the God of Israel. Well, who was Israel? Well, Israel was, they were just the nation that God set apart for himself. Right? They were God's chosen people, and God was their holy God. Right? And what do we know about God as far as the way he refers to himself in Scripture again and again and again, as far as just God's attribute, what it means, what we typically think about when we think about the fact that God is holy? Well, Deuteronomy 32:4, one of the Psalms we were at, I don't know, a couple of months ago, highlighted this. I couldn't remember which one, but Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." What is that? Why would that make any difference at all? Well, when you're surrounded by and outnumbered by your enemies that are stronger than you are, and they're motivated by unjust means, it's helpful to know that your covenant God is the God of hosts, the Lord of armies. He's the God of Israel. And part of what that means is he's a God who is full of justice. In a real sense, you can kind of see a play against Every one of these attributes or every one of these descriptions of his enemy. His enemies may outnumber him, but God far outnumbers them. Okay? His enemies may be stronger than he is, but God is far stronger than they are. His enemies may be motivated by injustice, but God is the God of justice. He will do what's right. And so David is looking. He's looking to the God of Israel. He's looking to his God for help in his time of need. David's prayer here in verse 5, awake to visit all the heathen. Okay, the prayer is that God would rise up. The word there, awake, just means would you rise up, would you visit. The word visit just means punish. Lord, would you rise up and would you punish the heathen? And then he has this little phrase right before we're told to pause and ponder. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. Lord, would you awake? Would you visit or punish the heathen? And do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. David's prayer there is really consistent with what God revealed about himself in Exodus, and that is, he would be merciful unto whom he would be merciful, right? He would show mercy and grace unto whom he would show mercy and grace. This is not so much him asking or requesting, and it's more of a, I know this about you, Lord. I know this about you. You are merciful to whom you will be merciful, and you are not merciful to the enemies of your people. You are not merciful to those who are your enemies in the sense of outside of your covenant here, as David prays this psalm. We would maybe be a little hesitant to apply it the way David does, but David has no reason to be hesitant. He's the covenant God of Israel. His loyalties are to his people. And so we see David's go-to here is that he prays, he turns to prayer in time of weakness. Number two, verses 6 through 13, we see David's confidence in times of danger. Confidence in times of danger. Again, we get a description of the enemy that is then contrasted or that is then answered with a description of the Lord. So starting in verse 6, it says, they return at evening, they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? Okay, so the imagery is kind of a strange imagery here. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog. That's kind of a weird thing to say, but in Israel at this point, in many third world countries, I would say this would be the case, and they would have dogs, wild dogs, who would just roam around at night looking for garbage, looking for trash, looking for anything to eat. And as they would do that, they would take to the streets and they would just have a perpetual noise of these scavengers searching for food. David says, my enemies are this way. They hit the streets at night. They're like scavengers. They're relentless. They are looking to consume me. But then verse 7 he says, behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? The description here is that David's enemies are both confident and arrogant in their pursuit. Okay? They're both confident and arrogant in their pursuit. They're in a pack. Okay? There's many of them. They're confident there. They're arrogant. All right. Who's going to hear what we're saying? Who's going to see what we're doing that matters? No one can stop us. But in light of that, in light of their arrogance, in light of their pride, we see David's confidence is fully in the Lord. So look how he contrasts in verse 8. But thou, O Lord, this is what my enemies like. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now, just so we are clear, the description that David lays out is a description that would be, as far as his enemies being like dogs and going round about the city and doing what they're doing in confidence and arrogance, the description could easily be portrayed by some of the pictures like we've seen on the news of the Taliban who surround the airport and say no one's coming in and no one's getting out. Okay. Now the reason I say that is because David's not talking about, you know, fumbling bozos who don't really know what they're doing. He's talking about enemies that are real threats. He's talking about real and present dangers in his life. And David says, they're like this, but, Lord, this is who you are. While they make us shudder, while they make us fear, while they would cause us to run and hide, Lord, you laugh. You laugh. We see this in the Psalms several times as it relates to the Lord. And it's not a silly laugh. It's not meant to portray some sort of a silly something. Perhaps Psalm 2 is one that your mind naturally goes to. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and take his anointed, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We see the same thing applied more specifically to what we would see in Psalm 59 and Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 13, or maybe I should say verse 12. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. What does it mean that the Lord is laughing? Essentially what it means is the Lord's not worried about it. The Lord's not, he's not taken back. He's not going for plan B. He's not trying to figure out how he's going to respond to this. In other words, the situation might be outside of our control, but it's certainly not outside of the Lord's control. We may not be able to see how things will unfold to the glory of God, but the Lord knows that, and he knew it a long time ago. He's not worried about his plans being thwarted, his plans being turned upside down. Lord, you will have the heathen in derision. Now, it's here where we have to remember that this is a promise that is a promise that we can bank on, but we don't get really a timeline that goes along with this promise. It would be great to be able to see the Lord's enemies thrown into chaos and confusion and derision, you know, the day after the prayer was prayed. But that's not always the way it happens, is it? That being said, David's confident because he knows that the Lord's purposes are going to be brought to pass. And when those purposes are brought to pass and his enemies are used for whatever purposes the Lord has, then they are brought to derision. They are judged after that. Why? Verse 9. Well, it doesn't answer why. He goes on with his confidence. Why? Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. So David, again, in verse 9, he's taking confidence in the Lord's strength. God is his defense. It's God's mercy, or the God of his mercy, that shall prevent me. The word prevent means that the Lord shall appear to me. Okay? The God of my mercy shall appear to me. He will draw near to me. He will let me see my desire upon my enemies. And then David's prayer continues on there, 11 through 13. And essentially it's, Lord, Don't kill them. Don't kill your people. Scatter them. Bring them down. In other words, make a spectacle out of your people. Why? Well, it's for the Lord's own glory. It's to reaffirm the testimony of God's strength, of the fact that God is a shield for His people, that God's covenant loyalty is sure and it is certain. So we said David prays in his time of weakness. Secondly, his confidence in times of danger is in the Lord and in the Lord's character. And then third, while David is confident in times of danger, David is also committed to praising God in times of deliverance. That's verses 14 through 17. Praising God in times of deliverance. Look at verse 14. And at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. You know, we just talked about that. It's something that he just referred to earlier. But this time, look at verse 15. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So verse 14, he begins with this praise, this singing. How do we get that out of 14 and 15? It seems kind of strange. Well, he's praising God that God has made a spectacle out of his enemies. Okay? They do. They show up like a dog. They wander. They go round about the city. They plot out their plans and they, with confidence and arrogance, go about their task. But you'll notice in verse 15, let them wander up and down and look for meat and then grudge that they are not satisfied. In other words, crush their arrogance, crush their confidence. Do not give them what they are looking for. And then David says, verse 16, I will sing of thy power. Essentially, he says, Lord, I will praise you in light of your power, or I will praise your power. Think about that. David is praying for deliverance. He's putting his confidence in the Lord. And then when the Lord comes through, when the Lord delivers David from his enemy, David says, I'm going to be very specific and very strategic about what I'm praising. Lord, I was outnumbered. I was overpowered, but you weren't. I'm going to praise your power, Lord. You were able to overthrow the enemy that would have overthrown me. Secondly, in 16b, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Okay? I will sing aloud of thy mercy. The word mercy there is the word we talked about it in Lamentations. We've talked about it in the Psalms. It's hesed, or that loyal covenant love. Lord, I'm going to praise your loyal covenant love. There are times in life where we just have no idea how the Lord's going to work things out. And then He does. There are times in life where we need deliverance. We need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's intervention. And we have no idea how that's going to happen. And then it does. What's the response? Lord, I'm going to praise you in the morning for your covenant loyalty to me. I'm going to do this specifically. I'm going to do this strategically. I'm going to do this intentionally. Why? Because it's worthy of my praise. Lord, you have delivered me again and again and again and again. And I'm going to praise you for it. I'm going to sing of your covenant loyalty. He says, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. So he's singing of God's covenant loyalty. He's also praising God for his deliverance, for his salvation. In David's life, he's delivered David from his enemies. He's been his defense. He's been his refuge in the day of trouble. That's not just talking about after it was all said and done. The Lord was just as much David's refuge at the beginning of this psalm as he was at the end. He was guarding David's heart. He was guarding David's mind. David was able to be at peace because his mind was stayed upon him. He was able to cry out to him in weakness because he knew that the Lord was his strength. And so he says, Lord, I'm going to praise you for that. And then verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. What David does here is he praises God, and it's the kind of praise that personalizes God's covenant love. We do praise God that He is a mighty God. He is a God of power. But brothers and sisters, if you have been brought to know the Lord through the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's not some abstract power. God's power is a power that is at work on your behalf. God is your strength. He's not just a strength. God is your Savior. He's not just a Savior. He's your defender. He's not just a defender. And we see this in the Psalms again and again and again. And it's where David begins to personalize this. It's David begins to grasp it in the way that it's meant to be grasped. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. Why? For God is my defense. He's the God of my mercy, my hesed. That covenant loyalty is mine because God has given Himself to me as my God. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about Psalm 59, we do see a model here. We see David modeling for us this life of dependence on the Lord through prayer in times of weakness, not pretending like he's not weak. Confidence in times of danger, that is confidence in the Lord, not confidence in my own abilities. And then praise in times of deliverance, rather than moving on to the next thing and then getting overwhelmed with the next trial. And so may God bless us to grow in this same pattern. And then if we could even be more specific to the things we've talked about tonight, may God bless our brothers and sisters who are in persecution and who are in desperate fear right now with the same kind of confidence and the same kind of deliverance from their enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the Psalms, Father, where you have, through one psalm after the next, Lord, you have modeled for us how to come to you in different times with different needs and different circumstances. And tonight, Father, you've modeled how we come to you in times of panic, in times of weakness, in times of desperation. And so I pray that we would come to you in our times of weakness, that we would put our confidence in you, and that we would praise you for your faithfulness to us. And now, Father, we intercede on behalf of, we bring intercessions on behalf of those saints, particularly those in Afghanistan right now, who are under the terror of the enemy. We pray that you would strengthen their hearts. Father, we pray if it would be your will that you would provide a miraculous deliverance for them. But if not, Father, I pray that they would die as faithful witnesses to the mercy and strength and salvation of Jesus Christ. Father, it seems odd to even pray that. But Father, would you bless them? Would you give them the strength to be faithful witnesses? And then, Father, would you bless us with a heart to be faithful prayer warriors for those who are undergoing such persecution? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.